Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and we will be, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And what we're studying is the covenant of grace. And so in the Old Testament, we're seeing the unfolding graciousness of God, little by little, leading to the cross. And in this covenant of grace, we see Abraham as a key and blessed player. But he was saved the same way you and I were. But he was chosen by the Lord to be the instrument by which the Lord would crystallize the gospel. And those who believe in him today are the children of Abraham. So I'll begin reading at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we're so dependent upon the author of these words. It's your book. And we are so blessed to have it in our hands and to be able, without harm, to hear the preaching of the word. O Lord, help your servant and help all of us, your precious children, to receive your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We all want to have a vibrant faith. We all want that. But there's only one main way that God brings this about for his children. It's not through wearing rough clothing. People have worn what they call hair shirts that would constantly irritate their skin for them to continually think about God and their service and worship and obedience to God. Revitalized faith does not come about by climbing upstairs on your knees until they're hurt and bleeding. It doesn't happen through cutting and beating your body. A trend a few years ago was such that many people joined what they call holy laughter in order to feel spiritually revived. My family and I, years ago, were in Paducah on vacation, and we had no idea that the church we were visiting would immediately go into an entire service of laughter around the altar. You see, vibrant faith is not manufactured in these ways. Being slain in the Spirit does not manufacture faith. Speaking in tongues does not manufacture faith. Vibrant faith, revitalized faith, does not come mainly through emotional music, smoke-filled rooms, or even stirring videos that you might see at church or at home. Neither is God's main way of revitalizing faith accomplished through periodic revivals or going to conferences. Rather, our passage today teaches that God's main way of revitalizing the faith of his people is through what we call the ordinary means of grace. Our gracious God revitalizes our faith through the Word and the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments. And we see this in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Along these same lines, it was sure wonderful for me personally to sit amongst my church family. I've got a church family. And it was great for me to sit amongst you last week and hear the word of the Lord spoken through the preaching of Elder Thornton from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And today, as we come to chapter 17 of Genesis, Abram is at a low ebb in his faith. And it was through the word and sacrament that God revitalized his faith. He wasn't alone, you know. His wife was at a low ebb also in her faith, Sarai. They both needed revitalization of faith. Well, that's God's business. For almost 25 years, they had been waiting for God's covenant promises to be fulfilled. God had promised to make of Abram a great nation. He promised to bless him and to make his name great. He had promised to bless, and this is unbelievable. And we can go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and see this little aspect in verse 3, because everything in redemptive history is moving toward verse 3, and everything to the cross and beyond moves out of this particular verse. The Lord had promised Abram that his offspring would be a blessing to all the nations. I didn't have it written down. He also promised that Abram and his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan. In short, God was promising to secure salvation for those with whom he bound himself in covenant relationship. But as the years drug on, still no son. Instead of relying upon God's timing and God's plan to bring fulfillment to his promises, Abram and Sarah took things into their own hands, as humans are often do who have fallen in Adam. As we are often prone to do, they took things into their own hand to try to help God out and move things along. And in the process of trying to do that, Abram violated his marriage covenant by lying with Hagar. Well, this brought on not just a little discord and meanness, just plumb meanness in the household, and cruelty to Hagar, and it put a great strain between husband and wife in the home and the family. You'll recall that's exactly when Hagar ran away, went into the wilderness, heading back to Egypt where they had picked her up. She was on her way to the wilderness of Shur, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. It was in this context the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that the angel of the Lord was God the Son, the second person in the Holy Trinity. Didn't you love how the angel of the Lord treated sinful Hagar? Didn't you love how his words melted her heart? Because the word is powerful. And it pierces the heart. And it goes deep into the recesses of the heart. And God, the angel of Jehovah, spoke so tenderly with her. And she was brought to a state of repentance. And flowing out of that obedience to go back to her mistress. You know, the angel of the Lord foreshadowed the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and what Christ is now doing, praying, interceding for his people. That foreshadowing was covering the whole gamut of what Christ would do in terms of redemption. And it speaks of the tender love of Jesus Christ for you this morning. But since Hagar's return to Sarah, 13 more years had passed. And that's probably why those who made the chapter breaks put a chapter break right here. Because they identify Abram as 99 years old now. So 13 more years since the episode with Hagar. He's 99 years old, and things just don't seem to be working out the way Abraham thinks that they should be working out. And he's down. He's struggling in his faith. And he needed, and Sarah, revitalization of their faith. And our gracious covenant God met his need by using two ordinary means of grace: the word and the sacrament. Now those are our two points, brothers and sisters, the word and sacrament, for they represent God's main way of revitalizing and strengthening the faith of his precious people. But we're only going to have time to do the first one this morning, and Lord willing, the sacrament next week. God built up, like he did with Hagar, God built up Abram's faith, first of all, through his word, by revealing his word to Abram. And then surrounding that revelation that specifically comes in the area of God revealing names. And they're powerful. When you think about where we are, this is really a turning point, at least for us in our study through Genesis. This is an amazing flood of assurance that now comes to Abram and Sarah. So his word comes by revealing names to Abram, but also by repeating over and over his precious promises. So we'll focus on the four names revealed by God for the purpose of revitalizing faith, and then weave in God's promises after a bit as we go through. And Lord willing, we'll continue next week, because the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. At least in the movies, have you ever seen anybody run through with a sword? The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. Traveling back from Farmington after spending some time with Tyler and Jennifer last week, a billboard caught my eye. It was a Coldwell Bank billboard. I hope nobody here works for them. It caught my eye, and it was using the advertising slogan, "Names You Can Trust." And there was a picture there of a woman on the billboard who presumably worked for Coldwell Bank, and her name was signed in beautiful cursive lettering right next to her. It was Kim, can't remember the last name, I'll make one up, Petrie. Don't ask me why I just said Petrie. First of all, I don't know Kim Petrie. Therefore, how can I be sure that her name is a name I can trust? Now, most of you know that I like to watch Forensic Files. I'm pretty much an addict, and yes, you can pray for me. But often on these Forensic Files, the most trustworthy looking person is the one who winds up being guilty, and lo and behold, nothing is new. Everybody is shocked. So for all I know, Kim Petrie is a drug addict, lining her pockets with the bank's money, my money, if I utilize that bank, and planning to murder her poor, unsuspecting husband of arsenic. But on top of all that, we are all well aware, aren't we, that this is nothing more than an advertising gimmick? A marketing expert blurted out and said, "I got it. Let's put it into the mind of the public that we are trustworthy because we employ trustworthy people." So they came up with the slogan, Coldwell Banks, names you can trust. Then they picked out the most trustworthy looking person they could find as proof of their claim. "Look, it's Kim. Doesn't she look trustworthy? And look at her beautiful signature. Doesn't she have a name you can trust?" But now wait a second. Isn't our wise as serpents answer, "Well, maybe I can trust Kim, and maybe I can't"? Brothers and sisters, often we trust the Kim Petries in the world more than we do our God. More than we do when we open up his word and he says it is alive. It is the word of the Lord. You don't have to wonder if it's the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord. And we often, as we live our lives, put our trust in other things that are more like playing in the sand and building sandcastles that will soon be demolished by the tide. We may not be able to trust names on billboards like Kim's on the highway, brothers and sisters, but we can fully trust in the word of the living God. And He speaks to you. He speaks to me. And He speaks for His glory, yes, but He speaks solely for our benefit. There is no other reason why He speaks than for our benefit. In verse 1, a divine name for God is revealed so that our faith would be revitalized. That it would become vibrant. God revealed this new name, not only for Abram, but for us. In verse 5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham to revitalize his and our faith. In verse 15, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And then in verse 19, God revealed the name of the long-awaited, and sorry, I shouldn't be this way, but I'm so excited about this one, the long-awaited promised son to be born to Sarah. And yes, I should be excited about it, but there's one main name given here, and it's the first one. Can you imagine the thrill, though, that went through this senior citizen couple when they heard the voice of God revealed, Isaac. Before I explain the revealed names in this chapter, please take your Bibles, if you will, and take note of the name of the one who appeared to Abram and revealed these other names. Look in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. It was the Lord who appeared to him, and the word Lord there in your translations in the Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah. So when we sang earlier, one of our songs mentioned the name Jehovah, and that's a good thing because God's grace was just as alive during the time of Abraham as it is now, and it flows right out of Yahweh. Yahweh or Jehovah is God's intensely personal covenant name revealed to His chosen people. It means the self-existent one. You see, the creator of all things is the self-existent covenant God, and Yahweh is His covenant name. That's who He is. Look at verse 1 and you'll see the name Lord in all capital letters. Now, whenever you see the name Lord in all caps in your Bibles, it's God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. Or you could say Jehovah. It's His intensely personal name that describes the one true God who has committed Himself to not only God's sovereign and gracious calling to Abraham and his offspring to Himself through faith, but He's committed to building up and sustaining the faith of His people who are trusting in Him. He will not give up on them. You see, you may feel bad at times. You just may not feel good. You may not feel encouraged. But Yahweh has a commitment to you. And that commitment is to save you, keep you, and sanctify you. If it was up to me, what would happen? I'm your pastor. Let's don't go there. Well, What about these realities? Who are they for? These realities are for everyone with whom God has bound Himself in covenant relationship from eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Moses uses God's covenant name to describe this appearing to Abram. But the infinite God, there's no end to his glorious attributes, he has to have more than one name. Some people have 4, 5, 6 names, probably more. God has many, many names, and the whole story is not even told. This is just what we're revealed. And when we look at these names, we find out who God is. And when we learn who God is, it says a lot about our doctrine of salvation and our need, our total need for Him to act. But God's names are for something else. They're for the revitalization of our faith. And Yahweh gives the first one in verse 1. It's El Shaddai. Now, in your translations, it'll say God Almighty or something like that. Well, in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. It means wonder of wonders, God Almighty, God All-Powerful, or God Omnipotent. And in this context, the covenant God is establishing through the revelation of this name His infinite power to perform all that He has promised. Now, you and I can get in the Bible, and there's promises galore. Then you should not forget one of His names is El Shaddai. He is all-powerful, all able to do that which He has promised. Remember in chapter 15, if you weren't here, this may even sound strange to you, but it's a wonderful chapter. But remember in the form of a smoking oven and a flaming torch, God had moved through the torn pieces of animals in chapter 15. What He was doing was committing Himself by oath to unilaterally bringing about His covenant promises to Abraham through Jesus Christ. And now He's telling Abraham and us, through the revelation of the name El Shaddai, it's going to happen. This is the time for Abram to understand that one of God's names is El Shaddai. Abram, you're 99 years old. You're living on prune juice and Geritol. But I am El Shaddai. Your wife is barren and way too old to have children. Not a problem. I am El Shaddai. Your faith is sluggish. You have really, really wrestled with your sin. And you want closure on these promises. You are going to have to trust my name. Trust my name. And that's true of you as well. The promises of God in Jesus Christ are the word of the Lord. And they will hold fast under any torrent of opposition. Trust this word. I am El Shaddai. I am all powerful. Often we treat Him as if He is impotent. And He is El Shaddai. When a little child experiences sadness or anger or fear, he intuitively cries out, what name? Mommy. That's the name he cries out, because he knows that that name and the person to which it refers are intimately related. And God's names are like that, but only in an infinitely greater way. That's why both Luke and the Apostle Paul could phrase the pathway to salvation like this. They said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord is the same as calling upon the person of Jesus Christ. You're calling upon the name, and it's intimately related to Him. The same principle regarding God's name is applied to many different areas in Scripture. For example, because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. We prayed it this morning. What did we pray? Hallowed be thy name. Be amazed, Christian pilgrim, and answer this question. Young person, listen up. What happened at your baptism? At your baptism, God placed his name upon you. When the minister said, I baptize you in the name, singular, then you have the three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You bear God's name, and his promises will never leave you. How often do you see Christians in the world who bear God's name and yet live and talk as if they don't? Some of them actually plunge into relationships and immorality without a thought. And every excuse under the sun is used in the process. Some of them quite damning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we doing in the home? We bear the name of Christ. At school, we bear it. At work, in our marriages, we bear the name of Christ. We bear it at church as well. You bear the name of the Holy Trinity. But how can we live with a vibrant, revitalized faith? How do we do it? By receiving the word of the Lord now. I am El Shaddai. Verses 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Well, Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever done this perfectly, right? Walk before me blamelessly. He's the only one that has done that perfectly before God the Father. That's because he is God's Son, become man, but he's also something else. He is the covenant keeper. None of us have kept God's covenant. In Adam, we have all failed. And that is why when we throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus Christ, he falls on us. He's the seed, Paul teaches in Galatians 3, verse 16. Jesus Christ is the seed. Verse 16 of Galatians 3 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say in Galatians, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one. That is Christ. Jesus Christ, then, is the sole inheritor of the promises of Abraham and all those who are found in him through faith will feast upon and enjoy his inheritance forever and ever and ever. Loosely, we can absolutely say that the offspring are the people of God, but technically, Christ is at the center of that promise, and all those in him enjoy his marvelous work and obedience and sacrificial death on the cross. Keep this in mind. I find this a lot. Anytime you see language like this in the Old Testament, walk before me and be blameless, think about the sufficiency of Christ's ministry on your behalf. Think about Jesus, because he's the only one that fulfilled that perfectly, right? I haven't. And then, don't stop there as if salvation was a ticket to heaven and I can do whatever I want. No. Use that to move on to grateful appreciation and love and the privilege of growing obedience and service unto Christ. Let it move you to walk before God, as R.C. says a lot, coram Deo, walking openly before his faith with assurance, broken and practicing the presence of God through Jesus Christ in your life. I think we can trust the name El Shaddai. I really do, because this is the word of the Lord to you. Well, beginning with verse 4 then, and these won't be as long. Yahweh changed Abram's name to Abraham. Verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." For almost 100 years, this man's name was Abram. It means exalted father. Can you imagine guests who came into his tent? "What's your name?" "Abraham." "Oh, how many sons do you have?" He's very much like the blind man in John chapter 9. God had Abraham in this very grueling position for a reason, to bring glory to his name. So probably for years, a lot of jokes were said about Abraham. And God reveals this new name. It's not exalted father. He ups it times whatever. Now he is the father of many nations, Abraham. And kings would come from him, verse 6. And guess who some of those kings are? A lot of kings come from Abraham's line, a lot. But King David is one of them. And King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Check out sometime how the New Testament opens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Because it's really interesting and it is very covenantal. But this story is not just about them, it's about us too. Look at verse 7. "The covenant God said to Abraham, 'I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring,' and all of his offspring are those who believe, all those in Christ, the great covenant keeper." And this is throughout a promise that will continue throughout the generations. For how long will this covenant last? It's an everlasting covenant. And then verse 8, "And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's the essence of the covenant. Try to remember this. Here it is. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's the essence of the covenant. And so long before we were ever born, God was bound to us in a covenant relationship and commitment to ultimately bring us to the heavenly land of Canaan, of which the earthly land of Canaan is a type. So third, we not only have the word spoken mightily in regard to the El Shaddai name revealed to Abram, and Abram name changed to Abraham. This is a mind blower if we can get ourselves in his shoes right now. And we're part of this story. That's the beauty of the covenant. But also, Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Both Sarai and Sarah have a meaning of princess. They're both related names. Sarai and Sarah, they're related. Before, she was Abraham's princess. And he nearly gave her up to Pharaoh in Egypt. And now she is princess of the nations. This is the word of the Lord. And this is covenantal theology. This new name Sarah looks forward to her noble descendants in Christ, saints. All of Abraham's offspring who believe. And God promises to come to Sarah too. He cares about her. He says to Abram, verse 16, "I will bless her, and moreover," which means on top of that, "I will give you a son by her." 13 years old Ishmael is. They waited 13 years for this message. "I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." What happened? Abram fell on his face laughing because he thinks to himself, can a man 100 years old have a child? Can a woman who is barren and 90 years old have a child? There's only two times when Abram falls on his face in this chapter. One is when he gives us good news. I think only a woman could understand this fully. But Abram falls on his face. And the other time is when the Lord says, I am El Shaddai. Because without God being El Shaddai, none of this is going to take place. That's the most important name in this chapter. But Abraham is kind of like us. He doesn't receive everything exactly right as soon as what we maybe should receive it. Oh, he says to the Lord, that Ishmael may live before you. But El Shaddai is shaking him out of his sluggish faith. And he's revitalizing his and strengthening and sanctifying his faith. And he's telling Abram and Sarah, if you, Abram, are to be the father of kings, then Sarah and no one else, your wife by covenant, is going to be the mother of kings. And that brings us to the last name, Isaac, which means laughter. The laughter of unbelief is turned into a joyous thing by the word of the Lord. God takes Abraham's mocking laughter and turns it into holy laughter. Sorry, I'm not referring to what I mentioned before. But he does. He turns it into joyful laughter as he is, as Isaac is revealed in his word. It's the word of the Lord. To receive the revelation of the name of Sarah's son to be, revitalized faith. But not without a more complete understanding of who God is as the covenant God. Because verse 9 says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Verse 21 says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. God's job description is he can do whatever he wants, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. Well, real quickly, I want you recognizing that kind of cushioned around these names are promises. And these promises are basically saying the same thing with a little bit of nuance different, but they're basically the same thing every time. That's because we need to hear over and over and over and over. Calvin said, we can turn aside like that. And when it comes to the main way that God builds faith and strengthens faith, it's through the Word. It's through the Word. And it's through the sacrament that He has established. You know, we don't have to learn anything new in a worship service. We really don't. All we have to do is listen. This presbytery meeting that we just came home from, you know, we've heard a lot of people take examinations, and they say it a little bit differently, and somebody says it a little quicker than someone else and puts it in a better sentence, but it's all the same answers. And the Lord knows that we need the gospel over and over and over and over. To be a child of Abraham, all you have to do is grasp through faith the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your utter depravity. And what a day that is when people come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow in Jesus Christ. So let the plain truth impact your heart. Yahweh, the covenant God, is also El Shaddai, the God who promises can do everything He has promised. Not a problem. Abraham will be the father of many nations. We are the children of Abraham. Sarah will be a princess of kings. And Isaac should bring us to laughter and joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us by your grace and spirit to not only confess, but to be possessed. Oh Lord, we thank you that it's so comforting to know that your grip of grace is there. It's always been there. It will always be there. And Father, I pray that we would take these names that you have revealed and these promises. And we would understand that this is our story. This is the story of redemption. It's a story of our covenant God embracing sinners like us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.